Manam Shigarun Vaishnavam Sasi Rupam Sagadatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Sam Sadevam Sadvaitam Savarutam Paridana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shivishakam Vitam Sta. This is part two of a series that we started last week. It'll be three parts altogether. And it's entitled Setting Godly Goals. And we've got a little slide here because a lot of these go onto the website and people download them from all over the world. And so we like to invite any of those people who have some questions to communicate with us at utahkrishnas@gmail.com. And we've had interest from people in distant places in taking the membership class. And they can't physically be present on the first Sunday of every month when we give it. And so we can send them out. We've been doing that, actually sending them out the membership audio as well as the membership slideshow as well. And there will be a physical membership class, in fact, next Sunday. It'll be June the 6th, the first Sunday of every month. It takes place between 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock right here in the temple room before the Sunday feast. So everything is based on the teachings of our founder Acharya, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, by whose inspiration there are 400 Hare Krishna temples all over the world. Just to recap a little bit of what we discussed last week and get us up to speed, you need a vision, you need a goal, you need an aim to your life. Otherwise, what's the point of getting up in the morning? If you don't know where you're going, why would you be on the freeway? We mentioned that there's actually a law against cruising. Most municipalities now, they have policemen stationed at certain intersections, and if they see a car pass the same point three times, they'll pull them over and give them a ticket. Because the roads are not for cruising. The roads are for going somewhere from point A to point B for some gainful, profitable travel. And those people are just out on the roads with no aim and no purpose. Not only are they not fulfilling the purpose and the expense by which the roads are built, but they're a hazard to people that are going about their business on the roadways. So you've got to have a goal, you've got to have a vision, you've got to have an aim in your life. Otherwise, life is pointless. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna, who is God, someone asked me today, is your God the same God as my God? Well, of course, because God means one. There aren't two supreme personalities of Godhead. We quoted recently the Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham. Prior to the National Prayer Day, he said he mocked Hindus and Muslims by saying, they don't worship the same God I worship. Well, Krishna is a name for God. It means who has unlimited wealth, unlimited strength, unlimited fame, unlimited knowledge, unlimited beauty, and unlimited humility. So there can't be two people like that. There can't be two people that have unlimited qualities like that. That's the God I worship. Apparently, Franklin Graham doesn't worship that God. He doesn't worship the God that has infinite strength, infinite beauty, infinite wealth, infinite power. So I don't know what kind of God he worships, but that's the God I worship, Mr. Graham. And that God describes himself as the goal of life in the Bhagavad Gita. The exact words are, I am the goal, the sustainer, the master, the witness, the abode, the refuge, and the most dear friend. I am the creation and annihilation, the basis of everything, the resting place, as well as the eternal seed. There are three kinds of people in this world. There are those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who have no idea what's happening. The purpose of these series of three shows is to try to get you into the third group rather than in the first or the second group. There are four reasons to set goals. One reason is that godly goals give us hope. Second reason is godly goals focus our energy in our life. Third is godly goals stretch our faith. Fourth is godly goals build our character. Last week we covered the first, and we covered most of the second. Hopefully this week we'll get through three and four and then leave a postscript for next week as well. This is the famous story here of Arjuna. Arjuna was being tutored in archery along with the other young Kauravas. And one day Dronacharya wanted to set and give an example about the importance of focusing. So he had a bird painted with feathers and all likelihood and put it on a distant tree. And he asked his students to step up one by one and shoot the eye of this wooden painted bird in a distant tree. So as I mentioned last week, The first student stood up, he notched his arrow and he drew it, and Dronacharya asked, "What do you see?" He said, "I see the sky, I see the earth, I see the tree, I see the bird, I see the wings of the bird, I see the head of the bird, and I see the eye." And he says, "Stand down, step aside." Next one, he says, "What do you see?" "I see the tree, I see the leaves, I see the bird, I see the wings, I see the head, and I see the eye." He said, "Stand down." So this went on. I can't talk and have her talking at the same time. I'm sorry. It just doesn't work, you know. He said, and so he came one by one by one by one, and finally he came to Arjuna, and he asked Arjuna, he said, "Arjuna, what do you see?" And what do you think Arjuna said? "The eye." That was focus. And then he said, "Shoot." And of course, Arjuna loosed his arrow, and the arrow pierced the eye of the bird. So this was his point about focus. And godly goals, they do that. They help us focus our life. Too many of us, we try to do everything. And we can't. There's not enough time. We don't have enough energy to do anything. Better to do a few things. Better to do a few things and do them well so you can be effective. And the secret for sorting out, you know, the things that are important and the things that may be demanding your attention, which aren't so important, the secret of that is focus. And that's what we're going to wind up on tonight. These are just a few little thoughts on focus or the lack of it in our modern society. Often we set aside the lesser for the benefit of the greater, or we're meant to do that. But the world is full of distractions. The world is actually conspiring to keep you from being all that you can be, to keep you from focusing in the way that you should, and can teach you from reaching the goal that you should be reaching. So if you don't care, if you don't actually have a course charted out, and if you don't have a focus in mind, you will be prey to any and all kinds of distractions. You'll reach the end of your life, and you'll say, "What did I do?" This is a little ditty. I want to read it with you. You can read it with me on the screen. "I've gone for drink and I sharpened my pencils. I've searched through my desk for forgotten utensils. I reset my watch. I adjusted my chair. I loosened my tie and straightened my hair. I filled my pen and tested the blotter. I've gone for another drink of water. I adjusted the calendar and raised the blinds and sorted erasers of different kinds. Now down to work. I can finally sit." Oops, too late. It's time to quit. "I hate drivers on the road that drive while they have cell phones there. I absolutely hate it. I consider that they are a threat to my health and my life, especially when they pass you in the fast lane and they've got the cell phone there." But amazingly enough, a poll of thousands of different drivers showed that that's not the thing that irks most drivers. And these are the list of things amongst men that are distractions. Now, for me, driving is for driving. That's all it's for. It's not for listening to the radio. It's not for carrying on a conversation. It's just for driving, you know. And if you don't focus on driving, you're going at 60, 70 miles an hour with 2,000 pounds of metal. You're asking for trouble. But these are all the various distractions that jeopardize drivers and other road people that share the road. 18% of men said the number one thing that irks them is road rage frustration. 14% eating and drinking while driving, checking out other drivers, kids in the car, passenger conversations. I once read an article about a truck driver who had the record. He'd gone like 25 million miles without an accident. And they said, "What's your secret?" He says, "If I have a passenger, I never talk. I never talk. I'm going to drive, I drive. I don't drive and carry on conversations." Reading the paper? I mean, are there people out there that read the paper while they're driving? Apparently there are, because 9% of men have noticed other people doing that. Texting while driving. Oh my gosh. Messing with the radio, navigation, avoiding inclement weather, shaving while driving. And then these are the distractions that women listed. Kids in the car, obviously for women, 26% are distractions, potentially hazardous. Putting on makeup, 16%. Messing with the radio, navigation, avoiding inclement weather, other passengers, eating, drinking, texting, reading, in-car video. Oh yeah, they have these televisions now. I always thought that when you're driving around at dark, when you're driving at dark and a minivan passes you, and the TV is up there above the rearview mirror. I always thought that was for the benefit of the kids, but apparently the drivers watch those maybe movies too. And then road rage, frustration. So this world is full of distraction. In fact, we got here because we were distracted. We were supposed to be in the spiritual world. We're supposed to be in a world that's eternal, full of bliss and knowledge. Satchitananda. That's our home. This world is not our home. So the very fact that we came here meant we were distracted from the main purpose of life, which is to live in the kingdom of God eternally in a blissful relationship with God. So having been distracted to get here, then we're further distracted, you see, diverted from the principal goal of life. And a lot of times, we let pressures divert us from priorities. Because something, a deadline is coming up and there's pressure on us to do it, we'll do it even though there are other far more important things that need to be done. We'll yield to pressure. A lot of times we think it's more important to be active than to actually achieve anything. Just to be busy and going down our to-do list, but getting bread and saving the world are not two different things. But if you just think, well, I just tick one more thing off, I tick the getting the bread and the getting the milk off my to-do list, you know, and I'll worry about saving the world tomorrow, that's putting activity over achievement. And oftentimes we do what's urgent and put what's important on the back burner. The important things are not necessarily the most urgent things. Important thing is to spend time with your family. Important thing is to find time every day to be with God, to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. God's always trying to get through to us, but the problem is he's always getting a busy signal. So it's important to have some quiet time every day where our receptors are open that the Lord can actually communicate with us. Because he never stops trying. The problem is that we never start listening. So some time for God is an important thing in one's life. And by doing that, one can facilitate spiritual growth. The things that really matter most in the long term and for eternity always get pushed aside by the urgent. Breaking news. You've all heard of breaking news, right? I suggest that if you want to realign yourself towards what's important rather than what's breaking or what's imminent, take a fast, a one-month fast from network news. Breaking news means it's not important, but we do have to fill the time with something. If it is important, it'll still be important 3 days from now. You don't have to focus on, oh, breaking news, you know, come out of the kitchen, you know. If it's important, it'll still be important 3 days from now. You don't need a constant news feed coming into your life. You don't need constant talk shows coming into your life. What happens when you focus and you have a goal for your life is that you just don't react to everything. You've taken your destiny in your own hands. You're not just adrift, a sailboat that's adrift without any anchor, without any compass course, is prey to any sort of a wind that will come by, blowing it willy-nilly there and there. So one of the main features of getting a goal for your life is that you become proactive. You stop just reacting to everything, but you take your destiny into your own hands. Prabhupada says this here. This is stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The glory of the Lord is always worth singing. The glory of the Lord is... There is never a time when saying the names of the Lord, whether it be Elohim or Yahweh or Emmanuel or Krishna or Vishnu, we prefer Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. There's never a time when that is not of paramount importance. There's never a time. If you're in any doubt, chanting the names of the Lord is the most important thing you can do anytime, any place, any circumstances. That's why we carry these beads. See, Jai Krishna has his beads around his neck. The beads are always there when we're waiting in the doctor's office, when we're... No, not when we're in the car. When we're at the dentist's office, you see. When we're going for a walk, you'll always see the hand in the beads. People think, what's wrong with his hand? Well, he's not wasting time. He's using the time in the best way that he can possibly use it by reviving our consciousness of God. What's the common fault of all the people in the prison? They're not getting good food. They're not getting good association. The air is stale. It stinks in there. Their lives are in danger. But what put them there? What's their common fault? The common fault, regardless of their specific crime, whether it be embezzlement or larceny or murder or robbery, the common denominator is that they all forgot the supremacy of the government. They all, at some point or another, forgot that we are subordinate to the government. And that's why they call them outlaws. They think, well, I don't have to follow the laws. And as soon as that mentality creeps in, all your suffering and all your misery begins. So why are we in this world of birth, death, disease, and old age? If we're eternal, full of bliss and knowledge, how do we end up in this world, temporary world, of ignorance and misery? Why? Because we forgot that Lord is Lord and we're servants. We forgot that. We forgot that we're subordinate to God. So the antidote to all problems is to remember God by chanting the names of God, such as Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. There is nothing more important that you can do at any time, in any place, and in any circumstance. I have to put food on the table. I have to put a roof on the house. You know who puts food on the table? You know who puts a roof? God does it. You don't do it. God does it. God's already doing it. He's already doing it so that you could have time to glorify Him and go back home. He doesn't want you to worry about putting a roof on over your head and food on the house. That's why He provides all these things for you so that you can cultivate your God consciousness and remember Him and go back home, back to Godhead. So when we set goals for our lives, those are an indication of faith. That's an indication of faith. I'm setting this goal, Lord, and I'm trusting You to help me achieve it. I'm trusting You to help me accomplish this. I have a financial goal. And the financial goal should not just to be blessed with a big bank account and a retirement fund. The goal should be blessed, and being blessed be a blessing to others, you see. In my family, not just that my family be comfortable, but that the greater family of all parts and parcels of God be progressing back to home, back to Godhead. Not just goals in my career for self-orientation, but in my career also how to help the employees in my company be better people for having worked in my company. To help my clients be better clients for having taken advantage of my service. And for my character to have improved itself by sacrificing myself on behalf of others. If we have those kinds of goals, then our life will be blessed. And that is our third point here. Godly goals give us hope. Godly goals help us focus. And the third one is godly goals stretch our faith. It is said here, those who follow this imperishable path of devotional service and who completely engage themselves with faith, making Me the supreme goal, are very, very dear to Me. So when we take into consideration God's plan for society and God's plan for us, and we mold our life in accordance with that plan, Krishna says, they are very, very dear to Me. And when God likes what you're doing and you're very dear to God, then there's no limit to what you can do. Actually, there's always limits to what we can do, but there are never limits to what God can do. If we're willing to be His instrument, if we're willing to be malleable, and we become thereby dear to the Lord, then the sky is the limit. According to your faith, it will be done. Krishna says, you get to choose how much I bless your life. You want Krishna to bless your life a little bit, then just trust Him a little bit. You want to have Krishna bless your life a medium amount, then just trust Him a medium amount. You want your life to be wholly blessed, then trust Him a lot. If you don't trust the Lord at all, then He's not going to bless your life. Nothing complicated about it. You know, I hear this all the time. People say, everybody gets there in the end. Everybody gets there in the end. It doesn't matter what path you take. In the 4th chapter, 11th verse of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yayata mam prapadyate tam sataiva vajami aham mama vartmana manusha partha sarvashaha. Manusha partha sarvashaha, mama vartmana vartate. Mama vartmana, mama means me and vartma means path. So Krishna says, all men follow my path in all respects. Okay, so this is a very favorite quoted verse amongst people from India. They say, well, whatever you do, you're following Krishna's path. But that's not what the verse says. You're taking it out of context. It says, as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Then he says, all men follow my path in all respects. So in other words, according to the level of our surrender, we get blessings. It doesn't mean to say that whatever we do, we get blessed. Some things we do, we don't get blessed. We don't get blessed at all. Other things we do, we get blessed a little bit. But as they follow, as they surrender unto me, I bless them. If you want a paraphrase, as they surrender to me, I bless. You don't get blessed whatever you do. I'm sorry. I hate to break it to you. But you don't get blessed whatever you do. You get blessed according to the level of your surrender to Krishna. Now one thing Krishna says, Patram pushpam phalam tayam yome bhakti priyajati. Offer me in love and devotion a flower, fruit, leaf, or water, and I will accept it. So he asks you, before you eat anything, to offer it to him. That way it's blessed. But you cannot offer anything to Krishna. He specifies flour, fruit, leaf, water, grains, or dairy product. So if you, before you eat these items, recognize that God created them, that God owns them, and that God has the first right of enjoyment, and then you say a little prayer. You see that plate on the altar there? I think it's with little foodstuffs. Those are samples of the feast that we're going to eat later downstairs. So little samples are taken, and they're put on the altar, and the bowing down is made. Lord, thank you. You created this, and so I'm giving you the first right of enjoyment. So if you do that, then you're blessed. The food that you eat is spiritual food. Your karma is destroyed, and your future is very bright. If you don't do that, if you are, say, you're a vegetarian, but you don't offer your food, then you're less blessed. You see, you're much less blessed, you see. If you eat meat, you're cursed. Krishna says, Jagana guna vritoshi, adho tamasaha. He says, urdvam gachanti sattvasha, those who eat foods in the mode of goodness, they go up. Urdvam, upaha, they go up. Madhyaja santi rajaha, those who eat in the mode of passion, they come back to this human. People like spicy food and like that, they come back. But is jagana guna vritoshti adho patanti tamashaha. Patanti means fall. Those who eat meat products, products which are obtained by violence and bloodletting, they get positively downward spiral like that. So it's up to us. It's not that whatever I do, I get blessed. Far from it. We need to take into consideration what the Lord prefers because, hey, He's something called God. He's in control. So I wanted to vent on that because I hear so much from so many people from India that whatever you do, you're blessed. It's just not true. At least the authority for that does not come from Bhagavad Gita. Don't quote Bhagavad Gita and say that whatever you do is blessed because that's not at all what Krishna is saying. And this is a picture of the lotus feet of the Lord. And it says, the ocean of the material world is like the water contained in a calf's hoofprint. Padam padam or Vaikuntha is his goal, not the place where there is danger at every step. This is a very dangerous world. Someone wrote a book, 52 Million Ways to Die. There's all kinds of different ways to die. And it's a very, very, very dangerous place. But all that danger, that ocean of danger, when one surrenders to the Lord in the various ways that the Lord describes, then all those, that ocean of danger which we face becomes shrunk. Instead of an ocean, it just becomes reduced to the amount of water left by the imprint of the hoof of a cow. Have any of you ever walked in the agricultural fields? I know in Pennsylvania, in dairy country, I used to go walking. And the fields were mushy. They were mushy. And you could see where the cow had stepped. And in fact, the water would seep in to where the, because they're very heavy, they make a deep impression. So they're little pools of water, calf hoof prints of water. You can easily step over. They're not an obstacle. So by virtue of surrendering to the Lord, surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. If the surrender is big, then the protection is big. If the surrender is less, then the protection is less. They asked Stalin, when Stalin was dying, he said, how come I've got an army of 3 million men, I've got 5,000 tanks, I've got jet fighters, how come I have to die? You'd think with all that power and all that protection that some or other I would be able to avoid death. But he wasn't able to avoid death. See what I'm saying? Only Krishna can protect you. Rake Krishna Mare Ke, Mare Krishna Rake Ke. If Krishna wants to kill you, no one can protect you. If Krishna wants to protect you, no one can kill you. So trusting Krishna is the most intelligent and shrewd decision that you could ever make in your life. And you've never really trusted God until you've attempted something you can't do on your own power. That's where faith comes in. Bye-bye. Could you put Jai somewhere stationary there? We came to Utah Valley. I think we had $85 when we came to Utah Valley. Some of our co-religionists had taken the excess for some other project at the last minute. So we started the temple in Utah with no members. We didn't really know anybody here when we came to Utah. We had no guarantees that anything would happen. In fact, from a marketing research point of view, nothing could have been more predicted to fail than two devotees coming from Los Angeles to an area that's 90% Mormon, where there's a minuscule Indian community. Anyone would have predicted, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. But we thought, well, everybody's a devotee of Krishna, they just don't know it. Actually, everybody's a devotee. So there shouldn't be any place where you go that there wouldn't be a response, because Krishna consciousness is dormant. Krishna consciousness is the original constitutional nature of every living being. So if you simply learn how to fan the spark, there shouldn't be anywhere you couldn't go and at least open a moderately successful center. And so based on that faith, we came to Utah. And from a marketing or research point of view, probably we could have been called as stupid as they come. But we had some faith that everybody is originally Krishna conscious. In fact, someone asked me recently, someone who's been listening in Savannah, Georgia, he sent me an email, I forget what his name is, Robert, from Savannah, Georgia. And then another Indian boy from Jakarta, Indonesia, he's been listening on iTunes, the lectures. And he said, your lectures have opened my eyes. He said, before, I used to think in terms of us and them. There's the devotees, and then there's the non-devotees. There's the devotees, and then there's the karmis. There's the personalists, and there's the mayavadis, the impersonalists. And I used to avoid them, and I didn't want to talk to them or associate with them. And I thought in terms of us and them. But listening to your lectures, I realized that love is what we're here for. We're here to love God, and we're here to love our fellow living beings. And if we don't love people, we've missed the point of life. And so he said, I've completely done a turnaround in my life. And I've started to appreciate people for their qualities. And unless they prove themselves a non-devotee by some aggressive or destructive act, I just accept them as a devotee and give them the benefit of the doubt until they prove themselves otherwise. And that's the only way we could have gotten to where we are here in Utah today. Is we have to have seen everybody as a devotee. And with that faith, one thing led to another. And after 20, I calculated 82, 92, 2002, 2010, 28 years. 28 years from nothing, this has developed, you see. This is in 28 years. With that steady mentality. And I knew that Krishna could open a temple anywhere if he wanted to. How in the world could there be a temple in Spanish Fork, Utah? How in the world could that happen? Spanish Fork, Utah was called the livestock capital of Utah County until recently. They used to have a huge auction just over here with the livestock. There are beef farmers all around here. 90% of the people are Mormon. There are hardly any Indian families in Utah County. How is it possible that there could be a magnificent Krishna temple in Spanish Fork? On one level, it's not possible. There's no support for it. There's no consistency. But on another level, it's entirely possible because Krishna can do anything. And he wanted to establish a temple in Spanish Fork to show that he is God, that he is all-powerful, and he can do anything. That's why the temple's here. That's the simple answer. We have a... Where's that... I guess that's going to come up a little bit later. He's a prankster. You see, look at the pictures of Krishna. He's got a peacock feather in his hair. He's got that twinkle in his eye, like he's a prankster. And so he established this temple in a very unlikely place as a prank, just to show that he could do anything. So when we establish our goals, we should keep in mind our own limitations, but establish the goals with the idea that those God has no limitations. We shouldn't craft our goal based on who we are, but we should craft our goal based on who God is. You let the size of your goal determine the size of your God, determine the size of your goal. If you base your goals on who you think you are, you're going to have puny goals. If you base your goals in life on what you think God is capable of doing, God's going to say, that's my boy, that's my girl, go, I'm rooting for you, I'm giving you support, I'm facilitating the attainment of my goals in human society. Here's Prabhupada. He came to America in 1965. He had $7. He was 70 years old. Many of the senior citizens who visit this temple, they cannot climb that set of stairs there. Many of the people who visit this temple that are in their 70s, they have replacement hips, they have diabetes, they're numb, they have replacement knees. Many of them have to take advantage of the lift to get to the second floor of this building. And here's a 70-year-old man who went all the way around the world with $7 to a country that he didn't know anybody. So obviously he didn't set his goal based on who he was. He set his goal based on who God was. And people in India, they discouraged him. You can't do that. You're going to die homeless. You're going to die indigent in America. You can't do this. And he said, it's true. Your point is well taken. I can't do this. But Krishna can. If Krishna wants to work through me, a blind man can see stars in the sky, a lame man can walk, and a mute man can recite poetry. We all say that. Mukam karoti vachalam pangam langayadir yatkripata mahambane sri guru. We say that. We know it. We can say it in our sleep. But do we believe it? Do we actually believe it? That's the question. So Prabhupada proves it. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, 500 years ago, he was Krishna as his own devotee. And one of his followers came from Banaras. Banaras was a huge center of impersonalistic learning, and still is, in fact. And the main impersonalist in Banaras was a big, big sannyasi named Prakasananda Saraswati. He had 10,000 disciples, and they all had this philosophy. You're one, you're God, I'm God, we're all God, it's all one, blah, 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 God. See? And this one Vaishnava, he was so crestfallen. He was so overwhelmed that everywhere he went, impersonalism, monism, oneness like that. And he went to Bengal on a visit and he said, Lord Chaitanya, he said, everywhere I turn, and Lord Chaitanya actually asked him to move to the city. He said, why did you tell me to move here in Bengal? Or everyone's chanting Hare Krishna, worshiping the deity, having festivals, and it's a festival of personalism. It's a festival of love. You made me move to Banaras and everyone's just like eating dry cakes. You know, they're just talking philosophy and, you know, splitting words and, you know, trying to decide how many angels sit on the head of a pin. And it's just horrible. Why did you do this? And Lord Chaitanya said, well, I'll come. I'll come and see if what you say is true. I'll come and visit you. So Lord Chaitanya came and visited. And he went along to where Prakasananda had a huge hall with his 10,000 disciples. And Lord Chaitanya said, I'll just go in and check it out. And Tapana Mishra said, oh, you know, you're going to the lion's den. You know, this is too much. It's just overwhelming. It's an ocean of impersonalism. There's nothing you can do. So Lord Chaitanya went and he sat in the shoes. He sat in the area where they kept the shoes, which is considered a little not so clean. But he was glowing. He was glowing like 1,000 suns. And none other than Prakasananda saw him, and he came over and he took his hand and he brought him into the center of the assemblies. And he began to ask questions and they began to have a philosophical discussion. And within 15 minutes, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had converted the number one impersonalist in Banaras and all of his 10,000 disciples. So Tapan Mishra, he was saying, what can we do? It's too, oh, it's like that. But when he invoked Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, within 15 minutes, he had converted the whole of Banaras, and everywhere people were chanting. Hundreds of thousands of people were chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. 5,000 years ago, Duryodhana had everything sewed up. 13 years the Pandavas were in exile, eating roots and berries. For those 13 years, Duryodhana, the political genius, was paying off and bribing enemies and making alliances and combining his treasury and honing his skills. And the Pandavas were just living, their ribs were showing, living from hand to mouth in the forest, sleeping under a different tree every night. They had no chance. And yet, when their exile was over, within 18 days, the darkness represented by Duryodhana, Parichanaya Sadhanam, Vinasya to Duskritam, Krishna comes to protect the devotees and to annihilate the miscreants. So the deep darkness that Duryodhana had thrown over the earth planet was rolled back by Krishna within 18 days. Actually, he could have done it in one day, but he used his devotees like Bhima and Yudhisthira and Arjuna. So the dare is this, dream great dreams for your life. It doesn't cost a penny to dream. Every great accomplishment in the world started off as a crazy idea. It starts when someone has the courage to believe. In Los Angeles, when I told my authority, Rameshwar and others, that I was going to go to Utah to start a town, they actually did everything they could to stop me. And yet, look at what happened. They called us crazy. They discredited us in the community. I hate to admit it, but I'm just making a point here. Just making a point like that. Dream, it doesn't cost anything to dream. And if you're going to dream, you might as well dream big. And when you dream big, some people might call you crazy. But it's not crazy to trust in God. It's not crazy to have big dreams for God. Prabhupada did it. So you ask yourself this week, as I said, goals for my life, what would require me to have faith? What goal that I can set will cause me to stretch my faith? Because those kinds of goals will bring us into association with the Lord. By stretching our faith, the Lord has to come into the gap and make up the difference. Ananyas chintayantumam. For those who are engaged in my work, Krishna says, I preserve what they have and I carry what they lack. So when you stretch your faith, you get to see God carrying what you lack. If you don't stretch your faith, all it is preserving what you have. You don't get the best part of it, which is the caring yoga sema vihami aham. You wanna stretch your faith so that you see that dynamic of God coming in and carrying what you lack. Prabhupada came with $7 in 1965 because India had currency restrictions. They wouldn't let you take more than 40 rupees out of the country. And a few years later, he used to say from the pulpit, he used to say, now we have 25 temples. We are spending $40,000 every week. We have 15 vans, you know. And the newspaper reporter said, wow, this guy's really materialistic, you know. He's talking about vans, he's talking about temples, he's talking about monthly expenditure. But he was saying, this is what Krishna's carrying because I came with $7 and now we're spending $40,000 a week. So he was making the point from Bhagavad Gita that if you don't stretch your faith, you'll never be able to see God carry what you lack. And that's the most exciting thing. You can argue over opinions about God, but experience with Him and in Him exists above and beyond all human controversy and mere intellectual logic. And we'll just go through this quickly. This is, how much time we have? About 10 minutes. This is the fourth reason why we set godly goals for hope, for focus, to stretch our faith, and most importantly, to build our character. Life is a course in character development. That's why it's hard. If it wasn't hard, if life was easy, we wouldn't develop our characters. It's hard, and there's a reason for that, so that we can develop our characters. When we get to the spiritual world, which is called, not actually Goloka, but Gokula, but Goloka, it's not going to be hard. It's not going to be hard. It's not going to be hard. There's 60, 70 years here, it's hard. There's trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions. There's eternity on the other side. It's not going to be hard. This short lifetime is to invest, to endure few hardships in order to go on the other side for trillions and trillions of years. Krishna is putting us through the school of character development. This life is a preparation for eternity. So what you are becoming is far more important than what you do in life. Each one of us is an eternal spirit soul. You know what that means? It means that we existed before this universe. It means we'll exist when this universe is destroyed. Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, Krishna says to Arjuna. So that means that whatever we're doing in the universe, which is temporary, is less important than what is happening to us while we do it. That's the only reason we should do anything, is what is the effect it's going to have on me. Because I'm eternal, and the results of whatever I'm doing are temporary. Whether I succeed or whether I fail, even if I succeed in my wildest imagination, it's temporary. But I'm eternal. So the reason that things are hard is that while we're working on things, God is working on us. While we're working on things, God is working on us. While you're trying to change your circumstances, your finance, your family, your career, Krishna is working on changing you, developing character. What was it? Gandhi said, whatever you're doing is insignificant, but it's very important that you do it. Here Prabhupada says about the Pandavas, those five righteous souls who went into exile. Instead of becoming a pseudo-spiritualist for the sake of wanton living and sense enjoyment, it's far better to remain in one's own business and execute the purpose of life, which is to get free from material bondage and enter into the kingdom of God. The prime goal, shrata gati, of self-interest is to reach Vishnu. That's the standard that the Pandavas, the righteous Pandavas, held aloft. And their fruit was 13 years in the forest. 13 years in the forest. You'd think, well, I'm not going to devote myself to Krishna if Krishna puts his devotees through such hardship. But their characters became jewel-like as a result of those hardships. On the other hand, Duryodhana was living in comfort, sleeping in soft beds with silken sheets, and had servants and massages and all kinds of things. But he was a thief. His life was unrighteous. To the degree it was comfortable, his character was lacking. To the degree that the Pandavas' life was tough, their character was shining and being built. Prabhupada says, a society of thieves can never be happy because they have no aim in life. The gross materialist thieves have no ultimate goal of life. They are simply directed to sense gratification. Two people, one of them's in a train sitting on a wooden bench with a third class ticket, but he's going where he wants to go. Another fellow is sitting in a plush car with upholstery, a dining car, and servants and music, but it's stationary, not going anywhere. Which train would you rather be on? I'd rather be on the first train and go somewhere than on the second train and just live for comforts. So Duryodhana lived for comforts. He lived for power. He lived for glamour. He lived for sex. He lived for affluence. And because those were his ideals, he was soft and he had a lacking character. And he was never happy. So this character development program is not something you do overnight. I know that in America, we like to have everything yesterday. We like to take a pill in order to get health. We don't want to be bothered to eat right and exercise. Just want to have a pill or a surgery. You know, we don't want to grow our own food and cook it and cut it and eat it. We want to get something out of the fast food window for a buck or two or so on and so forth. But building character is not an overnight process. It's going to take your entire life. But in the process of building character, there are two mistakes that we should avoid. One is to set our goals too low, and the other is to try to accomplish things too fast. You need to set bigger goals, and you need to allow more time to accomplish them. Prabhupada tells the story. Prabhupada stayed for 9 years in a temple in Vrindavan called Radha Damodar Temple, which was a temple where Jiva Goswami and Rupa Goswami lived. And Prabhupada noticed that there was one lady, she got down to the Yamuna River in the pre-dawn hours. And in winter, it doesn't snow, but it can be very biting cold in Vrindavan. And it can also be oppressively hot in the summer. But one lady, for 40 years, she would get the water for the puja, and she would put it on a big basin, and she would go into the Yamuna with her sari and get wet, and then bring the basin on her head, and at 4 o'clock in the morning, she would bang on the gate of the Radhadhar temple and wake up the pujaris and deliver the water. And she did that as her seva, as her service, for 40 years. And it is said that in the end, when she died, she went back home, back to Godhead. It took 40 years. And 40 years is a magic number. If you have a goal, if you want to build character, think in terms of a 40-year plan. One time a devotee asked Prabhupada, how long will it take to become Krishna conscious if I follow everything nicely? Refrain from follow the four regular principles, no illicit sex, no gambling, no intoxication, no meeting, and chant 16 rounds a day. And try to serve throughout the day, chanting and do services for the temple, donating and so on. How long will it take on the average to become Krishna conscious? Prabhupada said 40 years. Might take longer, might take less, but 40. 40 years is a good number. Too often we don't allow ourselves enough time to accomplish really big goals. I mentioned earlier, this is 28 years. My Bhavi and I have been here for 28 years. So imagine I'm so looking forward to the next 12 years. That way we'll have been here for 40 years and we'll see what can be accomplished. 1 year is, you can't do anything in 1 year. You can't do that much in 5 years. In 10 years, you can do something. In 20 years, you can. This is 28 years. We've got 12 more years to go. I'm excited. You have to allow enough time in order to see things reach its fruition. And God's time is different from our time. Why, if something is good and righteous and beneficial, why doesn't God do it quicker? The answer is because He's working on you while you're working on it. And you are a lifetime project if you're willing to give it that amount of time. We overestimate what we can do a year, and we typically overestimate what we can do in a year, and we underestimate what we can do in 10, 20, or 30 years. Lifelong goals. Be a devotee of Krishna. Have faith in Krishna. Through Krishna's service, learn what it is to hope for the brightest future for you and yours. Through serving Krishna, focus on Krishna as the goal of life and avoid distractions. Stretch your faith and experience the excitement of Krishna coming in the gaps and carrying what you lack. And then finally, take a lifetime, one short lifetime. To reach this human form of life, we could very well have gone through tens of thousands of previous incarnations and lifetimes. All it takes right now is one lifetime's investment of 60 or 70 years to build our character, to do something wonderful for Krishna and by Krishna, and in the end, you will be admired and respected. They had in the Utah Valley magazine, they recently had Fabulous 50. Fabulous 50. They listed 50 people in Utah Valley that they considered fabulous. And it should have been by Bobby, but I don't know. They put my name in there as one of the Fabulous 50, along with Robert Redford and so on and so forth. 2 years ago, the Daily Herald, they do a supplement. It's called the 100 Top Performers in Utah Valley. So along with Stephen Covey and Robert Redford, that Chirudas was in there. I'm thinking, what? A Hare Krishna? A Hare Krishna and the Fabulous 50? What is that all about? And what it is about, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about Krishna. It's about Krishna. That we had a big goal, an impossible goal, and we allowed enough time for Krishna to accomplish it. Thank you very much. If you would like to chant with me, in conclusion, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.